We're going to hear from God's word now. If there's anybody who would want a Bible to follow on, both now and in the sermon, can you just put up your hand and we'll get those out to you. Now, if you have a Bible from the church here, the page for the first section, chapter 9, verse 11 to 15 is page 751. Page 751. So, chapter 9 in Amos, verses 11. In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and will rebuild it as it used to be. So that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. And I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Now, our second reading is from John. It's on page 861, beginning with chapter 2, verse 1, going through to verse 11. So, page 861 in the church Bibles. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Mother, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water and had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best wine till now." What Jesus did here at Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days.
Thank you. Clickers on. Excellent. It's an exciting morning. I'm a little bit distracted. Just received a message. Someone doing karate for 4 years has just turned to Jesus. And also Liz from karate joining us this morning. So very excited, but I think I need to focus on the sermon today. So I've got to straighten myself out. So for 6 weeks, we've been doing the Meet Jesus course. That's finished. But you know what? We're in the book of John. So we're going to continue to meet Jesus. We're going to keep going and going, not just 6 weeks. We're going to continue to meet him again in John chapter 2. So I know we just read it, but I like to just tell it again, this account, this lovely account. Everyone knows this account where Jesus turns water into wine. It's the first miracle. So we have this wedding. Now, weddings go for how long? About a week. Big festivities, not like the ones we have today. Jesus and his disciples at this time, there was probably half of them because it's still new in the ministry. He comes with his disciples. His mother comes separate. Now, it would have been someone they knew in this wedding. They would have come together and it would have been a joyous occasion, a lot of dancing, drinking. And then towards the end of the wedding, it doesn't say which day, but it's close to the end. How do we know that? Because as we read through, it talks about when he says, you bring out the good wine now. Usually they bring it at the start. So they were expecting to be the sort of the older kind of wine. So it is coming close to the end and it's run out. Now, this is disgraceful, dishonorable. It doesn't happen. It's a disaster. At that time, they didn't have Coke and Pepsi and things like that. It was just water or wine. So if it run out of wine, just have water. So this is the case. This is a tragedy, isn't it? And Mary seems to know what's going on. The bride and the bridegroom don't. The host, the master of the wedding, doesn't know either. But Mary does. And she goes to Jesus. Jesus, we've got a problem. Initially, Jesus doesn't react, but after that, he does. And he looks at stone jars, six of them, big ones. Oh, you've changed it for me. Look at that. I didn't even press it. Thank you. I went to Israel in 2017 and did go to Cana. That's a replica that they have there. When I saw it, I was freaked out. I was like, I was expecting something like this. And it's huge. You can't move that. That just, I don't know how they move it. And there's six of them that they use for ritual cleansing, ceremonial purification. And Jesus says, fill them up to the brim, says to the servants. Now, the servants would have had to do that every day. They've had to fill them up because before the wedding, they'd come along and they'd clean themselves. Suddenly, they've got to do it again. They don't argue. The servants do go and fill them up right to the top. Then Jesus, probably something like this, but a brand newer version of this, gets them to put the jug inside and bring it to the host, who pours it to the host. He doesn't know what's going on, and he tastes it. Wow. And he's like, I've got to go to the bride and the groom. And he just praises them. And he says, this is unbelievable, this wine. Usually, you're supposed to bring out the watered down wine, I guess, later on, and you bring the good stuff at the start, but you have brought the best to now. And what did Jesus do? Jesus saved the wedding, didn't he? Absolutely. No one wouldn't have known anything. Everyone would have kept just drinking the best wine at the end. The party would have kept going, and the wedding was saved. And probably Cana in Galilee, which is only about 10 kilometers from Nazareth, where he was from, would have been put on the map. People would have left and said, this was the best wedding I've ever been to. It's going to be known as the wedding with the best wine forever and ever. Did you like that first account? Riley, did you like that one? It's pretty good. Do you think John, writing 50 years after, and anyone who has ever read this miracle, even us, do you think that he wanted us to remember the wedding as the wedding with the best wine? I don't think so. I think if that's what we see, that Jesus saved the wedding, I think we've missed the point. John is full of symbolism. Have you noticed that? What is symbolism? When you're pointing to one thing, but you're meaning something else, something much deeper, hidden in a sense, that you sort of have to explore and find out. It's either usually in the past or can be in the future. I'll give you some examples. When he says, "This is the Lamb of God," then Jesus later on becomes the sacrificial lamb. He becomes the Isaiah 53:7, the slain lamb, when he says, "Knock down the temple and build it in 3 days." He's not talking about the temple. He's talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. He calls himself the light of the world. "I'm the bread of life." He's talking about something else, isn't he? The door, he calls himself. The gate. The good shepherd. Was he really a shepherd? He's the good shepherd. He's the vine. Do you see how John has a lot of symbolism? And in this passage, it's happening again. So I'll just click to the next one. In the book of John, there are 7 miracles only, and he calls them signs. He doesn't even call them miracles, he calls them signs. Because these signs are pointing to who Jesus is. Why 7? I think that's deliberate. Because 7 equals completeness or perfection. So by these 7 signs, which are only in the first 11 chapters, the first half, he wants to get them out as soon as possible because he wants the readers to know, including us, who Jesus is. That's why we're doing the Meet Jesus campaign course. Who Jesus is and why he came. It's not about the wedding and not about the wine, as great as the story is. It's about who Jesus is. And we see later, did you remember in verse 11 what it said at the end? He did this sign, this miracle, to reveal his glory, to reveal his true nature. So this passage is about who? You can answer. It's okay. It's about Jesus. So there's so much in this passage, and for the Bible study leaders and for you guys, when you go home, read it. It's lovely, and there's so much to unpack. So I'm not going to be talking about whose wedding it is. Is it a cousin's wedding? How did they get there? Why they ran out of wine? Which day? What did they do in the meantime when they're filling up those 6 stone jars? Why did Jesus and the disciples and the mother come separate? And these are good for Bible study because they're all great questions that people do ask. Did Jesus really argue with his mum? Why did Jesus say, "Dear woman"? Is that rude or is it not rude? It's not, by the way, but you can talk about that in Bible study. And when Jesus says, "My time has not yet come," and then suddenly he does it, very good to talk about all that. So you can write that down, talk about it later, come and talk to me about it. But that's not the main focus of the passage. The main focus of the passage is Jesus. And the miracle, the sign in and of itself. So that's what I want to be looking at. And look, you don't have to take my word for it. Actually, at the end of John, it actually tells us. He tells us clearly. He says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." He tells us. These signs point to Jesus, who he is, and why he came. Not wine, not wedding, as fun as that is, it's not the main point. And as I just mentioned, at the end of our passage, it says here, "What Jesus did here in Cana in Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." And we've done a lot about glory, haven't we, in past sermons, revealing who he is, his nature, his relationship with his son, and so forth. So this is the main part. Okay, so for those who like points, we've got 2 points. First one, Jesus' rebuke. He's addressing the current religious practices of the leaders of that time. He's telling them, in a sense, "You're getting it wrong." We're going to be looking at that. And the second point is much better, abundant blessing. So the first one is going to be rebuking the religious practices of the time, and second point is abundant blessing. So let's start with the rebuke of the religious passage of the Pharisees. So we're going to start on verse 6. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. That's about 100 liters. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So he filled them to the brim. Okay. So what's happening at that time is they have these six stone water jars, and they would come in and cleanse themselves for purification. And that would happen the whole time. And Jesus actually saw that as the religious guys, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, putting on extra rules and regulations for the people to follow. They had the law of Moses, the law of God, but they did not want to obey the law of God, but they wanted to feel like they're in control and in charge, and they started to put together more. So they were trying to work out their salvation by works, by doing things apart from the grace of God that we know. And Jesus, he picked up on that. It didn't take him very long to pick up on that. And we see, I'll just put a picture up there, we see that by their religious practices, they were spiritually dead, and they were trying to make themselves right with God. So this was Jesus saw this. Just in that stone, just in the stones, he saw this. And if we have a look, how do we know this for sure? Well, let's go to this passage in where is it? Mark 7, 1 to 5. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Now, Jesus was with his disciples, and they were eating with unclean hands. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they said, "Why are you doing this?" Now, if you have a look at the bold part, it says, "Holding to the traditions of the elders." And they observed many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So they're not only just washing themselves, but there were so many extra religious practices that were put on the people to do. "Why do your disciples live according to tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" You see, Jesus, do you think Jesus is going to disobey God? I don't think he is. He just didn't tell his disciples to do it because he didn't feel they need to. He's like, "No, they don't need to do that. They're not going to do the extra things that you want them to do. They don't need to do that." So these were Jewish external purification system. This represented man's effort to make themselves holy and righteous before God, apart from Christ, apart from God. How many stone jars were there? We're still going into symbolism. How many stone jars? Six. What does six represent? Man. Six represents imperfection, incompleteness, human system. What does stone usually represent with Israel? They have a heart of stone. You see that? Their spiritual condition was hard, it was dry, and the stones were empty, and it was empty. So when he was pointing at those stones and said, "Fill them up to the top," he was rebuking the current system at play, the man's way to be right with God, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law putting extra laws on top of God's laws. Just leave it there for now. I want to continue down this road because I want us to see this very clearly. Because how many signs were there? Seven. And what chapter do they finish? 11. Chapter 12, John 12:37. Even after Jesus has performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Still, after seven perfect signs showing who he is, they still would not believe in him. After this passage, where does Jesus go? To the temple. And he cleanses the temple because they're making it into a marketplace. And Jesus rebukes them, saying, "This is my Father's house." Again, unbelief. John chapter 8, 44, he said, "You worship your father, the devil." He's talking to the Pharisees. In John chapter 9, 39 to 41, he said, "You can see, but you really can't see. You're blind. And your blindness is going to be causing you judgment." Continuing in the book of John, he's trying to tell them, "You don't know Jesus. You don't get it. You're trying to make your own way to heaven. You're putting all these rules and regulations on the people. You don't need to." And I'm just going to sum it all up beautifully. I think you'll like this. When Stephen is being stoned in Acts 7:51, this is what he says. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it." They've been given the law. The religious leaders who are leading the people have been given the law, but they don't want to obey it, and they want to produce their own laws. Hearts of stone. And Jesus, by looking at those stones, he saw that. "That's what you guys are doing. This is your current practice, which needs to change." So that's our first point. He's rebuking them through the stone, saying, "Look, you guys have it wrong completely." And if we're focusing on Jesus, then our next point should focus on Jesus. So what's our second point? Do you remember it? Abundant blessing. Abundant blessing. So I think we're up to the next slide. This is the wine now. Abundant grace. So we're going to be thinking about the wine. More positive symbolism. Okay? So we'll go to our next passage. Verse 10. "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." How many liters? Jesus says, "Fill it up to the brim." As I mentioned, it's going towards the end of the wedding. Do you think they need 600 liters of wine? It was good wine, you never know, but 600 liters is a lot of wine. Just to give you an illustration, 300 of that. It's a lot, especially when it's skim. It's a lot of milk. That many just for one jar. And there's six of them. In 2023, there's a list of the best wines. And what came up was Arrigiano Brichello di Monteruolo. And that came first. This is a picture of it. Jesus' wine was better than that. Jesus' quality is so much better than we could ever imagine. Abundance and quality. Abundant blessing. That's the second point. He is giving his example, showing the wine. Now, what does wine symbolize, especially when Jesus talks about wine? What does it symbolize? You can answer. His blood. Think about the Last Supper. "This is my blood in the new covenant." So if that is symbolizing his blood, and he's producing 600 liters, way too much, then that represents blood on an enormous level. That God so loved the world, billions and billions of people, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is saying, "I'm going to cover everyone's sin. That my blood is going to be," just as he saved the wedding, he's now going to save lives. Isn't that beautiful? His abundant blessing isn't just for a wedding. His abundant blessing is for us. I'm going to die for you. Not as the religious first point people think, by your works. You can get to heaven by the things you do. Say, no, 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 no. It's all me. I'm going to save you just as I save the wedding. I'm going to do it. That's what Jesus is saying. Abundantly. And the best saving ever with the quality of the wine. For some people, this is too irresistible. It's just crazy to think that God loves us that much to send his only son to die on the cross for our sins. We don't want to accept it. Do you accept it? Have you accepted it? Or are you trying to work your way to heaven? I talked to a lot of people online, and one person asked me, so what do I do to be saved, okay? And this is me, Stephen Czakarowski. So what do I need to do? Nothing. Jesus has done it all, I wrote. The gospel. Surrender to Christ and his will. That's repentance. Accept his gift of eternal life. That's faith. And he wrote back, sus. He didn't want to believe it. And I wrote back, I know, his grace is ridiculous. It's just crazy. And he didn't want to accept it. He's like, no, that can't be right. That can't be right. It's hard for other people to believe that Jesus has done it all for us. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? And are you trying to work your way to heaven, or are you accepting that it's a gift from him? Abundant blessing. He has done it all, as the song goes. So I want us to remember the purpose of the gospel, why John writes. He's writing so that the people who are reading know who Jesus is. We're doing the Meet Jesus course. Know who Jesus is and why he came. If you get nothing from this talk, go home and ask yourself, do I know Jesus and why he came? And is he, I put another one on, and is he my Lord and Savior? So let me just talk about abundant blessings for us. I'll say it nice and slowly so you can hear. We are blessed because of spiritual blessings that far outweigh any earthly blessings. We are blessed because as chosen and adopted sons and daughters of the King, we will receive the richest blessings of the very nature of Christ. We are blessed because we are redeemed and forgiven, receiving the riches of his grace as he has made known to us the mystery of his will, the gospel. We are blessed because we have a guaranteed inheritance, that we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit until we acquire possession of it. So let me just pray for us as we finish. Father, abundant blessing you've given us through your Son's death on the cross. You've chosen us before the creation of the world. You have declared us holy and blameless in your sight. We are anchored in your love, and that can never be removed. Father, we are predestined. We are adopted. We are accepted by you, and we are loved by you. We are redeemed through your Son's blood. We are forgiven for every single sin that we've ever done and ever will do. The riches of your grace is right in front of us. The access to the mystery of your will is before us. We've obtained, Father, inheritance, an eternal inheritance because of your Son. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit and a promise that can never go away. We have an inheritance, Father, through the exceeding greatness of your power and mercy. And we thank you for all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.